And open your Bibles with me. We're looking at the letter to the Hebrews. And sorry about our people online. We failed you this morning. I did. I never pressed the right button before I started on my end of things. And so now we are broadcasting with an iPhone. You see all these fancy cameras here? This morning, an iPhone saved us. And the Lord bless Apple. Apple is, it always comes through. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 9. Last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 8. And in Hebrews chapter 9, what we learn and what we see is that God gives us the sacrificial system of the Old Testament in order for us to point to Jesus Christ, and that in Jesus Christ, we have the ability to be free from the difficulty and the problem that guilt causes and separation from God through sin. Just in case, if there's any more kids, that they're welcome to head out for kids' church, and that's going to be happening in the basement. Now, in today's culture, they don't like guilt. I mean, who does like guilt? Right? We don't want to feel guilty. Feeling guilty is a terrible thing. But we as Christians acknowledge, we recognize that guilt is something that is actually necessary for us to be able to be made right with God. We need to realize that we have sinned against a holy and a righteous God. But when the world looks at guilt, they think it's just some sort of hang on from like the Victorian era or from the Dark Ages. Or they look at it and they think, it's just, you know, those religious fanatics. It was from them. And that's why we have guilt today. And they try to just put it away and say, we don't need that. Even many pastors today have a hard time talking about sin. They don't want to talk about sin. Instead, they talk about mistakes and the mistakes that Christian makes. And I tell you, you know, we don't just make mistakes. We sin. What sin is, it's rebellion against a holy and a righteous God. Mistake is something you make on your math test, right? We aren't just making mistakes. We are rebelling against the God who created us. And so we see today that even though guilt is so prevalent, it's mostly ignored. There was this cartoon of a psychiatrist, and he had his guy on the couch, and he's talking to him, and he says, Mr. Wilson, I think I can explain your feelings of guilt. You're guilty, right? I mean, that's why you feel guilt, is because you are guilty. I mean, the Bible doesn't mess around with this. It just drags it into the open. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans tells us that there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands. They have all turned aside. They're together unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Now, as we've seen in the first 8 chapters of Hebrews, we see that there was this pressure in which the Jewish Christians felt a need to return to the sacrificial system. They're in the new, and yet they're looking at the old thinking, oh, you know what? I miss some of those old, I miss going to the tabernacle, the sanctuary, the place where they would offer sacrifices. I just kind of think that how could just Jesus be good enough? And yet the author of this letter to the Hebrews is reminding us that the new covenant has arrived. The new covenant has come, and therefore the old is obsolete. Remember I used the illustration a few weeks ago of my cell phone, how I had just bought it a few months ago. Bought the brand new, the new iPhone 12. I was so excited. I had the newest and the best. And within 1 month of purchasing this new phone that I was so excited about, Apple announced iPhone 13. Suddenly my new phone had become the old iPhone. I now have the old iPhone 12. I can't call it the new iPhone. It's the old iPhone. And it is growing obsolete, or it is becoming obsolete. And there's going to become a sad day when one day I turn it on and I go to press update and it tells me, oh, you can't update this. It's just too old. Right? Have any of you hit that milestone with your products? You know, it just doesn't work anymore. It's too old. It's obsolete. And what the writer of this letter to the Hebrews is saying is that the old has become obsolete. Jesus Christ has brought us the new covenant in his blood. And so God's remedy for the guilt that we have is the blood of Jesus Christ, his precious blood. And so today we're going to look at the imperfect and earthly tent with the sacrificial system. And then we're going to take a look at the heavenly tent and Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he has accomplished on the cross. Verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews 9 tell us that the old covenant sacrificial system pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And many Christians, though, misunderstand Hebrews. When they read the letter to the Hebrews, they misunderstand what the author is trying to, or what the author is saying to them about the old covenant. They look at the old covenant and they think that because there's a new covenant and it's a better covenant, they think the old covenant must be bad. You know, when you think of better, when the letter of the author writes that Jesus is better and that the covenant is better and the blood of his blood is better, he's not saying that the old was bad. You know, it was good, and the new covenant is better. And it is the best. It is the final covenant. It is God's ultimate plan. And so we need to realize that as we go through this letter to the Hebrews, not to throw out the old covenant. I was sitting down in a teaching at a conference or something, and a preacher or a teacher gets up to the front, and he has a little thin, tiny Bible. And he holds it up and he says, "You see this?" He says, "This is the New Testament." He says, "I'm a New Testament Christian." He says, "I don't even preach from the Old Testament. I don't even read the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian." You know what I did? I ran. I got out of there. I don't need that. Because I look at the Old Covenant and I realize that the Old Covenant sacrificial system and the tabernacle, which is talked about here in Hebrews 9, this temporary system was a beautiful picture of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All the details, all of the furniture in the tabernacle, all the sacrifices, all the rituals, all point forward to the truth of Jesus Christ. And we can learn amazing things. And we should not look at the old as bad, but we should look at the old as a beautiful picture of the new, Jesus Christ and his amazing sacrifice. And so we see this in Hebrews 2. You know, he's not dissing the old. He's not saying, "Oh, you know, Jesus is better than the angels. The angels are terrible." No, he says that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those of us who are heirs of salvation. When he talks about Moses, he doesn't bring up Moses' faults and say, "Yeah, Moses messed up." No, he says that Moses was faithful in all his household as a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterward. And so, if anything, he elevates the old covenant while at the same time saying that it is pointing forward to better promises, a better covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so let's get into this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service." You see that there? It was the old covenant, but it had divine service. In other words, it was God doing this, and it was good, but it wasn't the best. "An earthly sanctuary for tabernacle was prepared. The first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot and the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." And so what he's doing here is he's giving us a very brief summary. Now we see that when we look at the Old Testament, two chapters are attributed to creation. Creation, which is amazing. I mean, have you been amazed lately with creation? Just yesterday alone, just seeing the power of nature as I was being swept down the Nanticoke Creek chasing my kayak, right? I just getting smashed against the rocks and rushed through the thorn bushes and feeling this awesome power of like, wow, this is incredible. And it's just a small taste of the beauty of God's creation, the power of his creation, seeing how everything works together, seeing the seasons. And just being in awe and wonder of his creation and realizing how much of the Bible is allocated to talking about God's creation, two chapters. On the other hand, when it comes to my voice is a little bit rough from yelling and screaming for my fellow kayakers and canoers as I called for them thinking they were dead. On the other hand, when we look at the fact that just two chapters are attributed to creation, on the other hand, 50 chapters talk about the tabernacle. Why? Why so much focus on this tabernacle? Because it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Because it's a beautiful picture of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, so much focus is given to this tabernacle. So the tabernacle was 45 feet long by 15 feet wide. And you'll see here that we're only focusing on the tabernacle. The reason for this is because the author of this letter to the Hebrews, that's what he's doing. So we all know there was an outer court, and it was pretty big. And anybody could come in through that door which represented Jesus Christ. We know there was an altar there, and we know there was a wash basin there for purification reasons. However, the author of the letter of the Hebrews says, let's start at the sanctuary. Why? Because we're talking about a heavenly sanctuary and an earthly sanctuary. So let's compare the two. So it was 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. And this was called the holy place. And only the priests could enter there. And there were different pieces of furniture. And so the priests that could enter into this section called the holy place would walk in. And then on their left, what they would find is the gold lampstand. Pure gold, solid gold. And it was fueled by pure olive oil. Now, this lampstand was the only source of light inside of the holy place. And it represents the light of life, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of life. He is the lamp unto our feet. He is the one who, by the Holy Spirit, opens up to us the Word of God. Have you ever had it where you're reading through the Scripture and suddenly a Scripture pops out at you and just makes something so clear and plain and it speaks to you? Well, that's the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus speaking to you through his living Word by the Spirit of God to illuminate the Scripture and illuminate the path of your life. And so that's what this candle represented. The seven candles represented the light of Jesus Christ. And then if you were to look to the right, you would see the golden table, which had the 12 loaves of bread, which were replaced every Sabbath by the priests. And that bread represents Jesus, the bread of life. He is our sustenance. He is our source. We rely on him. He is our daily bread, and we trust in him. We look to him for his word to sustain us. And then just before you enter into the Holy of Holies, you see the altar of incense. You know, we sing the one song that we often sing is talking about how our prayers rise as incense to God. They go up into heaven. And so the incense would rise up into God's presence. It would create this atmosphere of worship. In fact, the stuff that they burned for the incense, it was punishable by death if you burned that type of incense, that mixture, for any other purpose than other than the purpose of worshiping God. And so that incense represented what Jesus Christ does for us in that he brings us before the Father. He intercedes on our behalf. He's still in the work of interceding, coming before God and talking about the saints, coming before God on our behalf. And it's such a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, there's more that happens in this tabernacle. However, if we were in the Old Covenant, you wouldn't even consider going further, because not even the priests could continue on. Only one could continue on, and that was the high priest. And he could only do it once each year, where he could enter into the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was one piece of furniture, and it was the Ark of the Covenant. It was made of acacia wood and covered with gold. And on the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, also of gold. And the cherubim were on either side of the mercy seat with their wings arched over. They were angel figures or statues, and their wings would arch over the mercy seat and almost touch at the middle. And it represented in that place, that is where God met with his people. That's where God met with the high priest on that day of atonement. God made himself manifest in that place. And it's a beautiful picture, because Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. Jesus Christ is the one who makes available for us to meet God, to spend time in the presence of Almighty God. Verses 6 to 7, move on. So we've looked at the furniture that is in the tabernacle. And now we're moving on to see what the work of the high priest is on the Day of Atonement. And this just happened, by the way, September 15, 16 of this year was the Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, where the Jews celebrate this particular day of ritual. Verse 6 says, "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." What a picture. This is Jesus Christ, our high priest. He enters into the presence of God. He's ministering to the church. You know, oftentimes when we look at what the priests did, they would go in and they would trim the candles. They would replace the bread. They would light the altar of incense, and they would put incense on the altar. And now this is all work that is carried on by our Savior, Jesus Christ. But in verse 7, he focuses on the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the bull on the mercy seat. And then he would go back out and he would slaughter one of two goats as a sin offering for the people. And he would take it back in and he would sprinkle it again on the mercy seat. And then he would go back out and then he would lay his hand on the head of the other goat. And he would speak over it the sins of the nation of Israel. And then they would lead that animal out into the wilderness and they would let it go. Now, the old system provided a way of forgiveness for people who committed sins in ignorance. And this event, it took place each year. And it pictures Jesus Christ more than any other event that we see in the Old Testament. You know, we know that God had a covenant relationship with his people Israel, but we also know that sin would stand in the way. Now, if you were an Israelite and you sinned, you could look at the sin that you committed and say, well, here's where it's categorized, and for that sin, I need to offer two birds, or I need to offer a goat, or I need to offer a calf, depending on what the sin was. However, oftentimes, people didn't know they even sinned. How many of you can classify yourselves as people who don't even know when they sin sometimes, right? We all have that where it's like, I didn't even know that that was sin. I didn't know that was something that I shouldn't do or something that I shouldn't have thought. Or maybe it was a sin that you forgot about because to you it wasn't so important. So what happened with the Israelites is they would offer sacrifices for their daily sins. There were sacrifices that happened every day, but these other sins would pile up. Their sins of ignorance, their sins that were unknowing, and they would pile up and create this barrier between the people of God and God himself. And so they would look forward to this Day of Atonement because they would know that on that day that the high priest would offer the sacrifice and then send out the goat into the wilderness, and it would carry off all of those sins. And they would look forward to that day because that was a precious day in which their conscience was cleared and the whole nation would celebrate. And they would say, yes, we have a clean slate. Our consciences are clear. God, he is satisfied. The sacrifice has been made. Now, I got thinking about this the other day. This old covenant form of the Day of Atonement and the sacrifice that was made. And you know what I thought? I thought, this Day of Atonement is a lot like a car wash at the end of a mud road. You understand what I'm saying? A car wash at the end of a mud road. And in the sense that you know that you'll get there, and you know that you'll get clean, you know that you have a fresh start, but you also know you got to get back in the car and you got to proceed. And once you proceed, the moment you drive off that car wash lot, guess what? You're dirty again. Day one, after the Day of Atonement, the people of Israel must have been like, huh, doesn't have that new car smell anymore, right? I mean, why did I even buy new? This thing just gets dirty. I'm always on this mud road. And then, so day two comes around, and they're already looking forward to the next Day of Atonement because they're like, I don't even know if I've missed any of the sins I've committed. Unknowingly, I don't have a clear conscience. And so they never totally had a clear conscience. They never were totally in the clear. And they knew that all of this was only looking forward to the real sacrifice, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would wash away the sins of the world. So we see here that this Old Testament system was inadequate for two reasons. One, and we've looked at these before because this is the theme of Hebrews, is that it was limited in its access. Only the high priest could go in there. And even when the high priest went in there, all the rest of the people were watching from the outside. Can you imagine that? You're watching from the outside, and the high priest is just realizing, hey, I can't mess this thing up. I have to be completely pure. I have to be in the right frame of mind. I have to get everything together with these garments and the washings and the ceremonies. And then I have to offer sins on my own behalf before I can even offer sins on the people's behalf, because I'm not a perfect high priest. And the people would stand back with their breath. They would hold their breath. And the high priest would be in there and they would wonder, is he going to even make it out? They would know that he's in the presence of a holy and a righteous God and how unworthy we all are. And they would wait. And then when he came out, what a feeling that must have been. The sacrifice has been made. God has accepted the sacrifice. And we have atonement. It was the Day of Atonement. And yet they knew that it was not the access that God wanted for them. It wasn't just representative in the high priest. God wanted them to have something more. He wanted them to have real access with him. And so the other thing that we see is that the old covenant system only provided temporary efficacy. Okay, can you say that word? Efficacy? It means effectiveness. That's a simple way of saying it for us. But the biblical word is efficacy. The effectiveness was just a temporary or limited effectiveness. Now, this doesn't mean that the Old Testament saints never had a clear conscience. But they never had a totally, completely clean conscience. They never had a washing or a replacing of the heart. It was all to do with foods and rituals and ceremonies and outside things. But the heart was always in that place where it could not be washed completely clean. It wasn't a new heart. And we have been given a new heart in Christ Jesus. So it was not complete in it. It was limited in its effectiveness and it was limited in its access. So verse 9 says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both the gifts and the sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And so we see one is they were external and two, they were temporary. So now we can see clearly that the old covenant was limited in access and in effectiveness. And verse 11 goes on to say, but Christ came. Listen to this. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, or that have come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. This is the tabernacle in heaven, the reality, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Through his blood on the cross, Jesus has provided a way. Amen? I am so thankful for that. I had to put that word in there somewhere. I am so thankful. It is Thanksgiving Sunday, and we have so much to be grateful for in that we have this amazing gift of being clean by Jesus Christ, cleansed by his precious blood. Verse 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, the blood of Christ provides complete effectiveness. And it doesn't just clear our conscience, but it cleanses our conscience. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, now what do we do? If Jesus did all the work for us, if he paid the price, if you cannot earn your salvation, if Jesus paid the price for your sins, what do we do? You know, Paul asks the question, he says, you know, if if because of sin grace abounds, should I continue in sin? And Paul's like, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So what is it that we are to do? Well, the letter to the author of the letter to the Hebrews makes it plain in verse 14 when he says that we are therefore to serve the living God. Now that we are set free from sin, now that we are washed clean, we are called to serve the living God. And so we see this in Timothy, how we can't just do whatever we want once we accept Jesus as Savior. Because he paid the price, we can't now just do whatever we want to do. But rather, we need to continue to stay in his word and be washed by the Spirit of God, by the word of God. We see this, in the outer courts of the tabernacle. Before you go into the sanctuary, you see that there was an altar, and that altar represented Jesus Christ. You came through him. He was the door into the outer courts and into the place of worship. And then we meet him at the altar, and he's paid the price. But after that, there was another piece of furniture that's really important, and it was called the laver or the wash basin. And I love that this thing had a dual purpose. It was not only the basin which held the water, but because it was made of polished bronze, it was like a mirror. We're always attracted to mirrors because we always want to check ourselves, right? We used to have a mirror around the corner in Sweets Church for years and years. We never put it back up when we renovated, but it was the last minute check myself before I headed into church mirror. And I don't think there was a person that passed by that mirror without doing a quick check, because when you walk from the car and you looked in the rearview mirror of the car and checked yourself one last time into the church, between those two spots, a hair could blow out of place. Right? And so it was the last minute, okay, I look presentable and I'm heading into the church. The mirror is so important to us because we got to make sure everything's all sorted out. But the word of God is like a mirror. It's this wash basin. And once you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, when he has taken your life and given you a new life, and you now have a righteousness that is not from the law, but through him, we need to continue to look into the mirror. James calls it the perfect law of liberty. We are to look into it, and then we are to change ourselves accordingly. It was a hard week, the week where half my beard was shaved off, because every time I looked in the mirror, I was reminded. Sometimes I would forget. I would honestly forget. I would go out somewhere, and I even went out of my car, and I even talked to someone once, and then got back into the car, looked in the mirror, and said, "Oh, shoot. I have half a beard. I look ridiculous." And the crazy thing is, there was nothing I could do about it. But on the other hand, how crazy is it as Christians when we look into the Word of God and then we walk away and forget that we didn't change the very thing that we could change because we just looked briefly into the mirror, or we didn't think it was important enough to do anything about. And then we continue to lie or continue to gossip or continue to take something that didn't belong to us or continued to take the glory for ourselves instead of giving glory to God, or continue to think wrong thoughts towards those who we should think well of. And so on and on, we can continue to just live however we want to live, but we need to remember that we still live on a mud road. Even though Jesus Christ died for our sins and we wear his righteousness, we know that the mud doesn't stick to us like Jesus. His robe of righteousness is like Teflon, in the sense that his righteousness, it doesn't have to be purchased over and over again. It is paid for. However, we know we still need to wash our hands and feet in this world. Because I don't know about you, but I realize every day I'm walking in the mud. Every day I need Jesus to cleanse me by his word. And so look in his word every single day and be thankful that we live in the new covenant, that we don't have to wait for the day of atonement, but Jesus has arrived, and that now we need to continue in his word. We need to continue allowing his spirit to minister to us, shining his light in our life and purifying us for the work that he has called us to do, to serve the living God.